There's a reason why I wanted us to sing that hymn just now, because I want to speak to you today about comfort for the troubled saint. We don't walk very far along the journey of life in this old world until we find trouble. Trouble seems to pursue us, no matter how much we try to run away from it. And Christianity, as we will find, is not a fortress to deliver us from the common ills and problems of this sin-cursed, plagued world. Indeed, there are many things that we endure as Christians because we live for the Lord's glory and obey His word. We find ourselves in deeper troubles and very more frequent troubles because of our desire to live for the world. Honesty in a crooked world doesn't seem to get us very far at times. And to be a witness for Christ, where the Son of God is hated, it often brings the wrath of men upon us as well. These Hebrews to whom the apostle was writing were very much in the fire of affliction. They were going through persecution and deep, deep waters of trouble because of their Christianity. If you take time to read chapter 10 in particular, these people were enduring a great fight of afflictions. There was loss of home, loss of property, loss of friends, all because they wanted to be Christians, because they wanted to trust the gospel that we are trusting in today and that we are holding to with all of our hearts. Now, the most important truth which the Apostle Paul was laying before these people, these tested, tried, and troubled saints, was the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. We refer to it as the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul goes on to say that we have a great high priest, and he is one who is touched, or who is moved and energized with our infirmities and enters in to the plight and problems that we have. Now, the Lord's sympathy as a refuge for the saint deserves a great deal of meditation. It's not something that you can rush over, because I fear that many of us do not enjoy the sympathy, the deep-seated love and emotional comfort which the Son of God gives to His own people. The apostle here refers to Him as our great high priest. Now, to the Hebrews, that was immediately understood. To them, the high priest was the ultimate friend, the ultimate representative in times of trouble. The high priest, we learn from Exodus, that Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Upon his heart. Now, outwardly, that was performed with this breastplate that was laid upon his breast. And then there were the stones upon the shoulders that represented the tribes of Israel. Now, our Lord Jesus really and powerfully fulfills what the Old Testament high priest represented. We have one who is for us, who bears our names, who understands our troubles and trials, and the very burden of our heart. He is called here our great high priest, and I have to say that after meditating and dwelling on these verses, I've come to the conclusion that the apostle said great because he's great in sympathy. He is our sympathizer. So we could sing that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That is not just mere romantic poetry. It is theology that has this biblical basis. A preacher once came to a preacher colleague, and he was very troubled. His ministry was not going well. There were many difficulties in his ministry. He believed that God had called him to this work and had equipped him for it, And yet he was cast down and burdened and not knowing where the future lay. The advice given to him was, well, the things that you've just shared with me and unburdened with me, have you taken this to the Lord? And of course, that's a rebuke to us all. Because when we are troubled, we want to find someone just to share the problem with. But do we really take it to the Lord, as that hymn would exhort us? We despise, as Bible Christians, that thing called a confessional, where people go with their sins and failures and follies and burdens in behind a curtain and a box to speak to an earthly priest all their sins and troubles. If you read Tinake's book called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, you will find that that is the most iniquitous system to enhance depravity that was ever devised. We despise such a thing. We, as Bible Christians, are to take our sins, our problems, to the Lord. We need to learn to do that. You'll notice, and here I'm just trying to keep the interpretation right, the truth of verse 15 is applied in verse 16. In light of what we learn in verse 15, here's what we're to do now. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And I fear that we're not doing that. I fear that there are many Christians here in our meeting this morning, and you are not fulfilling the exhortation of Hebrews 4:16. Perhaps, and I include myself in this, it is because we have lost sight of the glorious wonder of it, that our Lord Jesus is a sympathizing Savior, that He is tender, full of compassion, and that when we are in trouble and when we need comfort in our hearts, we bypass the Lord and we forget that He is truly and really there for us. I want to encourage you today by dwelling upon this astounding fact in verse 15, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus, and that He is our refuge in trouble. Now, you read that in the Psalms. The Psalms are often written for the troubled saint. And what a sympathizing Psalm 46 is. God is our refuge and help in any time of trouble. But I think the going to the refuge, the entering into the succor and the sympathy that the Lord provides, is often our weakness and our failure. So I want us to think firstly here that He is our sympathizing Savior. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And what an amazing truth this is. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now you'll note the double negative in verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. And I think that that was the trouble of the Hebrews that this letter was written to. They had this negative attitude. That how can we go to this one called Jesus Christ and have assurance that He really cares, that He understands, that He can carry the burden that I am carrying? And again, I think that these people would not be satisfied with romantic poetry. And there's a lot of poetry and a lot of hymnology that we utilize and we sing it. But I fear that we really don't practice it and enjoy the honey out of that rock and the sweetness of our Lord that is right there for us. So please follow along with me as I try to just major on this truth, that our Lord Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I would draw out what really is the burden of this book of Hebrews, that our Lord Jesus has full humanity. He was not made in the likeness of angels, but He was made in our likeness. He did not take upon him the form of another race, but the human race. He is human in every possible way. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 16, it said that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore? And it's because of this humanity, real humanity. He is human in every possible way. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be. This was the whole purpose of it, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in verse 18 it talks about him succoring them that are tempted. Succor means to run to the aid. Now let me ask you, the last time that you were in trouble, which probably wasn't very long ago, did you find real comfort in the Lord? Did you go to him? Did you find that he was coming to your aid and succoring you in your affliction, in your trial and difficulty? Here is this aspect of our Lord's incarnation, of his coming into this world, that we must never miss. He was made like unto us to be one of us, to equip him that he might run to our aid and come to our help. Can any object to the interest our Lord Jesus has in his people? He came from heaven, took a human body, lived in that body for 33 years, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, that he might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Also, it was selfless love that filled his heart. As I meditated on this, I came to the conclusion that there is a direct correlation, an inseparable correlation, between love and sympathy. What do we sympathize with? With one whom we're familiar, friends, we've conversed, we've shared hearts, we have entered into feelings and emotions with one another, and you can sympathize with one with whom there is this attachment. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus is the great lover of our souls. No man has loved us like our Lord Jesus. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And in this amazing love of Christ to his people, it is selfless love. He doesn't come alongside to take advantage. How many times we've been burnt in human relations with that? How many times it has only been to poke and to probe and leave us with greater scars in life? But our Lord Jesus comes in selfless love, that he may serve us. He made himself a servant to the Father, that he may serve his people. And as Aaron took those stones upon his breastplate and upon his shoulders to represent his people, I'm for the people. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, he bears our very names. And Isaiah tells us he bears our names in his hand. And in those nail-pierced hands. And right now, as our high priest, he is there with pleading hands, pleading your name, your cause, your interest. Now, you might be asking, how can this possibly be? How many people are there in the world? 6 billion, approximately. How many professing Christians are there in the world who might be coming to the Lord and bringing their needs and bringing their problems? There must be millions in any one day that is coming to the throne of grace and seeking interest and help from the Lord. Well, let's rejoice in the Lord's omniscience, because he's God and man in one person. Two distinct natures in one person forever. And this man, this God-man, who has divine attributes, he is able to enter into the minutiae of the issues and the needs of every one of his own people. And so he is now seated at God's right hand, and he prays, and out of his mighty divine fullness before the Father, he takes our cause. Now, in the realm of running the world, our cause might seem just a very small little cog in the wheel. But let me tell you, God can do nothing without the interests of a Christian, because this world exists for the church, the people of God that are redeemed by the blood. And your cause, your interest, is of foremost importance. And in God's omniscience and in the Lord's omniscience, he comes to your aid. And yes, before we ask, he knows. He knows our situation. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. When Mary and Martha suffered the sickness and the bereavement of Lazarus, the report came to the Lord Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And the Lord said he knew. He knew all about it. And he said, this sickness is for the glory of God. And he waited a number of days, and then he entered into the needs of Mary and Martha, and he went to comfort. And you know the tears that the Lord Jesus poured out at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wept. There's real humanity, real emotion, and they were not phony tears. They were deep, grieving tears for Lazarus. And Mary and Martha were greatly comforted. And of course, our Lord was able to raise him from the dead. But we can sing today, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and all our burdens to take unto him, because he cares. Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. Now, is that true? I remember when I first visited Beulah's home, if I may look back all those years, her mom and dad had a picture in the family room. I forget the picture, but I remember the text. And it was 1 John 5:7. It was, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you have a text like that in your home? Maybe you do. They're very common. Great text to have. What a presence, a light to shine in any home. But I fear that though it's true that many Christians carry burdens and cares and don't take them to the Lord as they ought, that's a tragedy. That's a sad thing. And let me tell you, it does not bring any honor to the Lord. Some people say, well, I'm not going to disturb the Lord with my petty issues. Let me tell you, he is grieved when you try to carry the burden alone. Because he came into this world to be the sin bearer and the burden bearer. He invites you to take his yoke and to learn of him. He desires to enter into your needs. And of course, the school of life is for the Christian is really about learning to lean on the Lord. And the more we do so, the more comfort and grace we enjoy from his wonderful presence. Now, I think that the sermon could nearly be over here today. I think that we have come to the crux of the issue, if we could only submit to it. And it really comes down to your prayer life and mine. How do you pray? First of all, let me ask you, do you pray? Then how do you pray? Sometimes our prayer life is so fast, rapid, and shallow that it is a repetition of normal things, but really no unburdening of the heart. Our praying should be to the point where we enter in. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that boldly need means plainness of speech. It means to come with a desperate and with an earnestness that really cries out to the Lord. And here I feel is the root of a lot of pastoral problems that people have. I don't feel close to the Lord. I feel maybe the Lord has abandoned me. I feel there's no benefit in being a Christian. I'm not going to give up my profession of salvation. A real Christian would never do that. But what benefit is there in being a Christian? These were the issues that Paul was addressing with these Hebrew Christians. They were going through deep, deep troubles. And perhaps you are going through or have gone through, or are yet to go through, deep waters. And you wonder, how can I turn this to glorify the Lord and to a benefit in my Christian life? Now, another issue I want to look at here in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that he is our sympathizer, for he was tempted in every way possible. Our Lord Jesus himself was tempted in every way possible. Now, the proof that the apostle provides for this truth is that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and that's the truth that he's getting over. And that's the truth. Now, the proof of it is, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You see, our Lord Jesus did not come into the world and walk on the clean, the safe side of the road. He was not born into a royal palace where he was spared from the muck and the mire of immorality. That's the pronunciation I'm looking for. He didn't come to endure or to be spared the swear words and the cursings and the blasphemies of men. No, so often our Lord, he found this world to be a Sodom. He found this world to be a very cesspool of sin. He was a man dwelling among men of unclean lips. He was in the midst of sin. But yet we are told that he was apart from sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, our Lord Jesus was God and man. He was the complex unipersonality of the God-man. But that did not spare him from real, powerful, forceful temptation. Indeed, it would be true to say, the holier the person, the greater the temptation. Have you found that? The more you strive for holiness, the stronger the devil's attacks. Well, I can assure you that our Lord Jesus felt that 1,000 times more, because he was the focus of attack. Being the Savior of the world, it was the devil's interest to bring him down. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. What attacks he was under. But he resisted and fled. Now, if it had been an immoral man, if Joseph had been a fornicator and a lecherous, immoral person, how quickly he would have surrendered to the lustful temptations of that wicked wife. But Joseph, being strong, being indwelt by the Spirit, and having no desire to sin against God, he said, "Shall I sin against God?" It took much more that would bring him down. And so with our Lord Jesus, he was tempted in all points, but he was tempted, yea, more forcefully, because he was the Son of God in the flesh. Now, let us apply this to our own situation. It says here that he is an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, our Lord Jesus was not infirmed, but we are. And because he was tempted in all points, he can succor us, he can aid us in our infirmities. Now, it doesn't say sins, it says infirmities. I want to read to you what Mr. Spurgeon made of this. He said, note well that word infirmities. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If it had only said sorrows, there would have been a sound of the sublime about it. But he stoops to infirmities. He is not only touched with the feeling of the heroic endurance of the martyrs, but he sympathizes with those of you who are no heroes, but can only plead that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Infirmities refers to all our weaknesses, our inabilities. And what a list we could make of those. What a list we can put under the heading of infirmities. Our sadness. Do you have sad days? Days when there's just a gloom all around you and in you, and you can't dispel it, and you can't explain it. Everything else can be going so well, but in that day that you should be happy, you're sad. The Lord Jesus can enter in and succor in our sadness, our bereavements, and there is no sorrow like bereavement, the loss of loved ones torn away from this side of eternity. The Lord comes. He can help us in our infirmities, our prayerlessness. Christian, do you find it hard to pray? Do you feel that your soul is drying up? He helps this infirmity too. Our fears, some are given to awful worry, terrible worry. That's why the Lord calls us sheep, because sheep worry. They're always afraid. And of course, sheep are defenseless, and we are a prey to many things that are beyond our control in this world, and therefore we're often filled with fear. And that fear can paralyze us, hinder us, but the Lord helps our fears, our defeats. And let me tell you, sometimes in the Christian life, when you have been defeated and you've sinned and done wrong and you've made a mess of things, it's a tough thing to get back up and get into the place of blessing. And that's when our great high priest succors, aids, and helps. He comes to our aid. I come now to our sins, because this is what our Lord Jesus specializes in. It's like, you know, calling in the professional to do something in your home or your business, and you ask them, well, how are you going to do this? Leave it to us. This is what we do. And likewise, the Lord Jesus, this is what he specializes in, the sins of the human heart. You'll notice that the application in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. As Christians, we don't plead our rights. We don't plead our deserts. We don't plead justice. We come helpless and bankrupt, and we plead mercy, favor that we don't even deserve. And as our great high priest, with his heart filled with love and sympathy toward us, he delights to bestow mercy and obtain grace, obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. How often the Lord has done that. He said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. He forgave her sin, but he also empowered her to overcome it. When our Lord Jesus was amongst the Pharisees, they criticized and said, this man receiveth sinners. That was true, but that is the nature of our Lord Jesus. He receiveth sinners. And my friend, if you feel your sin today, I have the perfect Savior for you. He is a great high priest, great in his sympathy, great in his understanding of your needs, great in coming alongside and putting his arm around you and receiving you, not to drive you away. When our Lord was criticized by those Pharisees, he told a three-part parable, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you remember how the sheep was brought back? The shepherd found the sheep. He put it upon his shoulders, and he carried it home. What a picture, what a scene of the great shepherd, the sympathizing shepherd. That's the Savior you need today. Not one who will look into your hearts and pronounce you damned. The Bible says you're condemned already. Your sins pronounce that. But Christ came not to destroy, but to seek and to save. And he will come and save your soul, because he was tempted in all points like as you are. There's not a sin. There's not a burden. The Lord doesn't know the power of it. The Lord doesn't know the awful power of it. And he comes alongside and he says, I know. I've been there. And I sympathize. And I invite you to come, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I said earlier the sermon was over, but there's something I must clear up. And that is that Christ is our sympathizer because he triumphed over every form of temptation. It would be a dangerous thing to leave it and say that he entered into all the temptation that we had. and not to clarify this. And you'll notice in verse 15 that the apostle makes this absolutely clear. He adds a clause at the end, yet without sin. In all the temptation our Lord endured, when all hell was unleashed against him, seeking to bring him down, the Lord did not sin. He was sinless through it all. Indeed, we know that our Lord Jesus was not only able not to sin, but he was not able to sin. This is the doctrine of his impeccability. It was impossible for the Son of God in human flesh to sin and fall prey to transgression. Because when the tempter comes to us, we are always tempted from without and within, because we're sinful, we're human. And even though you're now a Christian, even though you're now saved, there is still within us the old nature that responds to sin. Our Lord Jesus never had such a battle. He was never tempted from within, always tempted from without. And in John chapter 14:30, our Lord said, "Herein I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Satan could find nothing in the heart of the Lord to respond to the sparks of his temptation. Our Lord Jesus was sin-free, sinless. He had none of the Adamic nature in his person. But depraved men, when we are tempted, there is in us that so readily responds to temptation. Now, how could you find peace in your heart if you knew that while on earth your Lord was defeated? How could you go to him as your great high priest, your comforter, in your time of struggle, your burden, and your need? Well, it would drive you to despair. It would say, how can I pray to one when he was tempted, fell prey to the wicked advances of Satan himself? Now, we know our Lord Jesus was mightily attacked in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. Satan came, and in various ways he tried the pride trap, the popularity trap, and the worship trap, that all would worship him. But our Lord Jesus said, "Satan, get away." And he quoted the scriptures, and he conquered Satan in the wilderness. Again in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was in the crucible, and our Lord sweat great drops of blood as he battled against the power of sin. And of course, the closer our Lord Jesus got to Calvary, the greater the assaults of the wicked one to destroy him before he went to the cross. But our Lord Jesus triumphed. The Father sent an angel strengthening him, and he was an overcomer. Now, I say all of this to build your confidence that the Lord Jesus is indeed a great high priest. You have every reason to put your trust and your heart and your confidence in him today. That's why you can come with boldness. There should be no reticence, no holding back, no thought, well, maybe, but if. No, the Lord was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, apart from sin. And there we may come and we may plead entrance into the Lord. And so he can be trusted in your time of need. And my brother and sister, there will be many times of need. Many times when you feel your weakness. Many times when you feel that you're under Satan's awful attacks. And in our society today, what assaults against the mind and the heart of the Christian. In media, in the workplace, just as our Lord dwelt among blasphemous men, wicked people, we live amongst such people. But we must go to the Lord in prayer. The Lord told us to watch and pray. And as we go to prayer and trust in the Lord and seek Him, we can know forgiveness if we fall to sin. And we can know grace to make us strong and victorious over sin. And so I ask the question, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? And the hymn says, oh yes, I know He cares. And that's the burden of my heart today. Now, it would be wrong for us to checkmark these truths of the high priestly ministry, the sympathy of our Lord Jesus, His tenderness to the needs of His people, and yet not go to Him in prayer. Your prayer life will reflect how much you really enjoy the sympathy of Christ. If you had someone that you knew you could run to in any situation, but didn't run to Him, what would that tell you? There's a conflict between what you profess and what you practice. So, Christian, take heed to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us enter in and let us plead for the Lord in prayer. Now, there might be someone here today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not born again, and you're wondering, will the Lord show the same mercy to me as to His people? Yes, He will. If you come with your burden of sin, He is sympathetic. He will save. He is gracious. He will not drive you away. He is the good shepherd. If He has given His life for His sheep, He'll take you in. Will you come to Him? Will you believe in Him? Trust in Him? I invite you to look unto the Lord Jesus. And my prayer for this service, this message today, is that every one of us will just get our eyes on the Lord again, to enjoy Him, to know the comfort that He brings to our hearts, and that we don't walk through this world in loneliness, in emptiness, without that full enjoyment of our great High Priest. May He come and minister to your heart more and more.